Today on The Journey.
All the stuff in the world cannot satisfy the soul. And my point of the sermon is, even as believers, there's still a part of us that thinks it can.
We are an acquisitive culture. We acquire so much stuff that we don't have room for it all. Storage companies love our constant acquisition. God, not so much. Today, Ron Moore tells us of a better storage solution that begins with generosity. Before that, we want you to know about Ron's study notes on the book of Proverbs. Proverbs has been called the best parenting book ever written, and this interactive study booklet will guide you through its key verses, helping you raise responsible, godly children. It's yours for a gift of any amount. Remember, your donation will help further our ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with the message, Living Generously, on The Journey.
Today we're going to see what God has to say about resources and the place that they should have in our lives. So take your Bibles and turn to the book of Proverbs as we continue to work our way through this fascinating Old Testament book. Remember, Proverbs is an inspired textbook for parents and mentors. The Proverbs was in a part of the Old Testament called the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. There are five books in that section of the Old Testament: Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. That's the wisdom literature. Now, there was other wisdom literature in the ancient world, but there was a differentiation between what Solomon wrote and all the wisdom literature of the world. And Solomon tells us that in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. He says, "For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." The fear of the Lord, we've said, is an awe and respect for God. It is like the awe and respect that we have for a parent. It is not a cowering fear, but it is an inviting awe and reverence that we have for God. And that's where wisdom begins. It always begins with God. Wisdom, we've said, is not just intellectual knowledge. A lot of people have street smarts. But wisdom is taking biblical truth and putting it into action. Everyday wisdom for everyday life. If we were to draw a picture of the book of Proverbs, it would start with God. And in the book of Proverbs, God is usually the word Yahweh. And in your Bibles, whatever translation you have, Yahweh is always shown with Lord in all caps. Yahweh is a covenantal God. Yahweh is the word that describes God of relationship, the God who breathed into man the breath of life. And the book of Proverbs addresses two people. The person the proverb says is wicked. This person rejects God, has nothing to do with God, doesn't want any part to do with God, and their actions are foolish. They're described in Proverbs as the fool. They do things that are foolish. It's demonstrated in their life. The other person in the Proverbs is called righteous. The things he does are wise things, and they do wise things because they fear the Lord. Perfectly? No. But the desire of their heart and the habit of their life is to fear and love God. Now, two things here. Righteousness has two meanings. First of all, there is our standing before God. So when you think of the word righteousness in Scripture, it just means to do right things. It means position. It means practice. And so the position of the believer is righteous. We have a right standing before God, not on our own, but because of Jesus. The verse you need to mark down there is 2 Corinthians 5:21. That verse tells us that we are made righteous. We don't acquire our righteousness. We don't work for our righteousness. We are made righteous by Jesus Christ. So that's our standing. We're in the family. That never changes. But the second part is our practice. How does this thing work out in real life? And we saw last time this aspect of pride and humility. Now today, we want to look at what the Proverbs have to say about money and possessions. And the reason this is so important It's because of what Jesus says in Matthew 6, 19 through 20. Jesus says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. And then here's what Jesus says. Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Here's what I believe Jesus is saying. We are not good evaluators of our heart because we can rationalize anything. So Jesus says, let's go right to the evidence. Where the evidence is, where your treasure is, that just demonstrates where your heart is. So that's the first question that I've been asking myself this week that I ask you. Where's your heart? Look at the evidence. Don't just say, oh, my heart's with God. Look at the evidence. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, we're going to see today a lot of passages in Proverbs that talk about this practical aspect of our treasure, our wealth, our money, our resources. But the one we have to start with is chapter 3, verse 9. And there, Solomon, who's writing this portion of the Proverbs, says this, honor the Lord with your wealth. The word honor is a Hebrew word that means to be heavy. It signifies something that carries weight, something we greatly value. And it means to acknowledge, so when we take it into honoring a person, it means to acknowledge their rightful place by giving them gifts of tribute. So if you were to go visit a royalty, you would go in, you would prepare for it well. There would be that awe and respect for royalty just because of the position. You wouldn't just walk in and bow before them. You would bring to them a gift of tribute. And that's what this word says. Honor the Lord. Honor him with a gift of tribute. Now, generally, we honor him with our lives. Now, the writer here, Solomon, says more specifically, honor God with your wealth. Wealth there is a word that's all-encompassing. It's not just the money that you have. It's the home that you have. It's the car that you drive. It's a job that you have. It's all the gifts that God has given you. And so Solomon is saying, honor God, demonstrate that God is worthy in your life, that he carries weight in your life by honoring him with your wealth. Not just parts of it. By the way, honoring God with wealth is not dropping in a check in the basket when it's passed on a weekend service. If that's all you're doing, you are missing the point. It's everything. It's who we are. It's all the stuff we have. So, very practical, how are you honoring God with your car? How are you honoring God with your home? How are you honoring God with all the stuff that he's given you? And Solomon keeps going. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your produce. With the first fruits, not what's left over, not what I have when I've done everything else I want to do. From the very top, the most important. Honor God with the best of your life. The word produce here is an interesting word. It means product, like grains that have been raised from the ground, but it also means your income. Solomon's writing this to the Israelites, but not all of them were farmers. Not all of them had grains coming up, the first fruits. So the word's a general word. Everything you have, everything that God gives you, honor him with it. Honor God with the first fruits of your produce. And again, are you honoring God with the best of all he's given you? When we do that, we understand what we call here the four pillars of giving. The four pillars are these. God owns everything. He's the creator of all. He owns all. The Psalm 50 says, I own the cattle on the thousand hills. If I get hungry, don't think I'm going to come and ask you to give me food. I can take care of myself. It's all mine. So it follows then, doesn't it? Just a logical sequence that if everything is God's, then everything we have is something he's given us. It's a gift from him. And it follows logically, if God owns all things and everything we have is a gift from Him, that all things we have are to be used for Him. And then back to number four, giving is an act of worship. It's an act of honoring God. And we come all the way back to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. Now, the other part of this passage is verse 10. Honor God with your wealth, the first fruits of your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. And just to be sure, that is not saying, if you do this, then you got the biggest home on the block, you drive the nicest car. It's saying this. If you honor God, you're His child, right? Many of you are parents, you have children. Wouldn't you do anything to take care of your children? This passage says, God, the loving Father, takes care of His children. He'll make sure you have everything you need to do what He's calling you to do. Proverbs 10:3 says this, the Lord does not let the righteous go hungry. Psalm 37, David says this, I've been young and now I'm old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. God will take care of you. Now, that does not mean that you're going to start a business and then sell it for $33.6 million. It does mean that if you honor God with your life, He's going to provide everything you need to do what He's calling you to do. God's provision and His calling always match. So giving is a heart issue. It's not about amounts. It's about attitude. And what I want to do is to take some time to look at three observations regarding resources in the Proverbs. Here's the first one. Wealth can provide a false sense of security when we trust in it as the ends rather than the means. There's nothing wrong with having money. We see in the Old Testament, some of the patriarchs were very wealthy individuals. In fact, in the Proverbs, we're going to talk about work and diligence, and a hard worker provides and saves. That's just an aspect of good stewardship. Proverbs 10, 15 and 16 says this, a rich man's wealth is his strong city. That means if he goes through a challenging time in life, he has that nest egg set aside. So if he loses a job or goes through a devastating time, he can rebuild. He can make it through that time. That's wise stewardship. So a rich man's wealth is his strong city. And by the way, he can help others who are going through situations. Now here's what I love about the Proverbs. It takes something positive and then it puts that same phrase again and says, be careful with that. So we get to Proverbs 18:11. A rich man's wealth is his strong city. But here's the problem if we start trusting in it. It's like a high wall in his imagination. He just thinks it's his strong city. If my security is in money, it's not real security. Proverbs 11:28 says, whoever trusts in riches will fall. Trusting in money will never satisfy the heart. How much is enough money? Just a little bit more, right? And certainly there's going to be a day when money will not mean one thing. Proverbs 11:4, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. One of these days we're going to stand before God and money is not going to matter at all. Hebrews 4:13, no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Second observation, running after money will run you into the ground. Going to the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 6 says this, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires. They plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, not money, but the love of money, the trusting in money, is the root of all kinds of evil, not just root of evil, it's the root of all kinds of evil. It's through this craving that some have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. And the Proverbs echo that truth. The Proverbs talk about people who become workaholics, neglecting other things in their life. Proverbs 23:4, do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. how many men and women, after it was too late, came to the point where they missed the years of their children growing up because they were chasing after the dollar. Oh, they rationalized it, providing for my family. I want my family to live in a nice house. So they rationalize it, but they miss mentoring, raising their children. You can't teach your kids if you're not physically, emotionally, and spiritually present. How many men and women have built homes but neglected to build their marriages? Proverbs 28:25, a greedy man stirs up strife, but one who trusts in the Lord will be enriched. A greedy man stirs up strife in his heart, stirs up strife in his family, stirs up strife in his business, stirs up strife in those around him, but one who trusts in the Lord will be enriched. When we chase after money, strife fills our hearts. Other people are always looking for a shortcut. They're always looking for that deal. Now, it's risky, and it's right on the line of being legal and not legal. It's kind of shady, but I'm going to go for it. But Proverbs says, don't do that. Proverbs 1:19, such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain, takes away the life of its possessors. Proverbs 10:2, treasures gained by wickedness do not profit. Proverbs 21:6, the getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a snare of death. So workaholic, a little shady deal. And then, how about the get-rich-quick scheme? We love that, don't we? We still think that we can get rich quick. Proverbs 13:11, wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. You just follow God's path. You work it. It's not get rich quick. Proverbs 28:20, a faithful man will abound with blessing, but whoever hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. Third observation, God blesses generosity. It's kind of counterintuitive. Again, not prosperity theology. When we give, he takes care of us. I don't have time to read this, but jot down Proverbs 11:24-26, a great passage that drives home that point. It talks about the person who is giving and who's generous, and as he waters others, he waters his own soul. This proverb describes a businessman who withholds grain in order to drive up the prices, and we never do that as believers. We don't play those games in business. The Proverbs remind us that giving generously to the poor is so important in our lives. Proverbs 22:16, whoever oppresses the poor to increase his wealth or gives to the rich will only come to poverty. Proverbs 28:27, whoever gives to the poor will not want. The stingy person is always the fool in the Proverbs. Turn to Proverbs chapter 30. I love this guy named Agur. Remember, it's Solomon who writes most of the Proverbs, but chapter 30 is written by Agur. We don't know a lot about him, but I love his perspective on money. He says, God, I don't want too much. I don't want too little. I want just enough. Look at Proverbs chapter 30, verse 7. Two things I ask of you, God, deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. And then here's what he says. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is God? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. I love that. Not many people pray that prayer, do they? We always pray, give me more. But Agur says, don't tempt me with that. Don't give me too much, lest I forget you and say, who's God? I did this myself. Look at me. Or don't give me too little that I'm tempted to steal. Just give me what I need. Flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. This is a fascinating part of the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 is, remember, the church in Jerusalem was the mother church. It's where the church started, and then it blossomed from there. And in Jerusalem, they were going through some tough times. They were having a famine. Some historians say there was an earthquake during this time. The Christians were, of course, being persecuted. And so as Paul went around his missionary journeys, he was collecting a fund for the believers in Jerusalem. And he writes 2 Corinthians because the Corinthians, when he started this fund, they were gung-ho, man. They said, yeah, we want to be a part of it. We're a pretty wealthy area, Corinth was at that time. We're going to give a lot to the church in Jerusalem. And then for some reason, we don't know why, they stopped giving. They didn't complete the gift. And so Paul writes back to them. But in writing back to them, this is an amazing point he makes in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians. So often we think that when we talk about money, it's about amounts. It's about the wealthy taking care of the poor. And there's a part of that in Scripture. But 2 Corinthians 8 puts this in a different perspective. It is a heart issue. We want you to know, brothers, Paul writes, about the grace that God has given among the churches in Macedonia, Philippi, and the Thessalonians and the Bereans. That's the Macedonian area. We want you to know about these churches. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty, it's overflowed in the wealth of generosity on their part. They have nothing, and they're generous. For they gave out of their own means, as I can testify, and beyond the means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief to the saints. Paul knew that the churches of Macedonia were in such desperate straits, he didn't even ask them to give. I mean, you're as bad off as the church in Jerusalem. But look again, they were in extreme poverty, and they begged us for the favor, not the requirement, not the mandate, not that I gotta give, but the favor of taking part in the relief to the saints. And then here's the key, and this, not as we expected, we didn't expect that to happen, but they gave themselves first to the Lord. It was a heart issue. They wanted to honor the Lord with what he had given them. First to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, to ourselves. And then Paul brings this down to Jesus in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. Jesus, who was God in the flesh, rich, became poor, so that we who were spiritually bankrupt could become rich with all the spiritual blessings of God during this life and throughout eternity. That's the God we serve.
And please stay with us. Ron will be back with a preview of our next broadcast right after this. Parenting in the modern world is challenging and sometimes exhausting. But there's real help to be found in an ancient book. The Proverbs contain wisdom deeply rooted in an understanding of God and people. But the book is not theoretical. It's a practical instruction manual for parenting in the real world. To help apply its wisdom to your life and family, Ron has prepared an easy and interactive study guide. It's titled Proverbs, Everyday Wisdom, Everyday Life. In it, you'll discover what it means to fear God, the blessings of humility, the importance of friendship, and how to live with purity in a sex-crazed world. The Proverbs Study Guide is yours for a donation of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a look at our next time together.
Well, today we're going to look at a topic that echoes throughout the Proverbs, and that's the topic of friendship. And we're going to look at the truth of Scripture to help answer this question. Do you have a true friend?
We hope you'll join us for that message next time. Also, we want to send you a copy of Ron's interactive study guide on the book of Proverbs. It's titled, Proverbs, Everyday Wisdom, Everyday Life. This booklet is yours for a gift of any amount, and you can get it at ronmoore.org. Again, our address is ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. And by the way, we'd like to invite Pittsburgh area listeners to visit our church website at biblechapel.org. There you'll find information about our area campuses and their ministries. They're located in Robinson, Ross Draver, South Hills, Washington, and Wilkinsburg. Again, that address is biblechapel.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, please tell your friends and family about our program. Also, keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on the journey.